Let's pray. Merciful God, Lord, we thank you that we could meet together tonight and look into your word. Lord, we ask your blessing on it. Lord, we ask that you teach us what it's saying here, Lord, that we can live according to it by your spirit, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray this for your glory in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are in the middle of chapter, well, not the middle, verse 21. Technically, it's a little closer to the end. But we are in a bunch of father-to-son speeches. Remember how the first 10 chapters or so of Proverbs is laid out, that there's these father-to-son speeches, these different segments, and then kind of intermixed within that are these like hymns to Lady Wisdom, or Lady Wisdom is speaking. So we want to kind of break it down that we see who's speaking and who it's about, and see the different kind of breaks here in the father to son speeches. Which they do a pretty decent job here breaking them up by chapter. But when he starts a stanza with "Hear my son," it's usually going to be kind of starting something new here. We're kind of in the middle of one. We had a drop off at verse 20 the last time of chapter 3. And in the first part, he highlights that true wisdom isn't just your practical, you know, way of living. A penny saved is a penny earned, early to bed, early to rise kind of thing. But he highlights there in the beginning of chapter 3 that true wisdom really is in your relationship with God, that the wisdom is humbly submitting your decisions to God, your stuff to God. It's even submitting to his discipline when that's called, not discipline, and we talked about that, not punishment, but as a training, kind of. And if you're wondering, training is a very difficult word for a third grader to spell. Can't connect how there's I-N-I-N-G. It just spells it train. But anyway, so now then, in verse 21, the father returns that saying that wisdom also affects how we relate to our neighbor. Okay, and that this is a heart kind of issue. It's not just a practical sort of theoretical kind of thing. It comes from the heart. It has to do with your heart. That's why the knowledge of God is, or the fear of the Lord is, the beginning of wisdom. So we have true wisdom is love and submit to God. And also now, as we're going to look at, in addition to that, is love your neighbor. It's funny how that works out, isn't it? That Proverbs really does fit in the Bible, right? Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, interesting there. So, verse 21 of chapter 3. Let's read it. We'll just read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through it. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid or of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So, the second appeal from the Father in this chapter, as I said, relates to the neighbor. And we see, as we see throughout these opening chapters of Proverbs, when the Father talks, kind of reminds me of myself. He gives a very long introduction, a very long, comparatively, the beginning section of this, right? He's often, throughout his speeches, appealing to how wonderful wisdom is, what it will do for you. And then he gets into his specific, kind of more specific instruction. So verses 1 to, or 21 to 24 here, is that that holding up wisdom, right? The appeal. Keep this wisdom and discretion. And he says, they will be life for your soul, right? He promises here security and freedom from anxiety, verses 23 and 24. As you keep and abide by wisdom, this heart wisdom, okay? He's saying, this is how, this is what it will do for you. It will be life for your soul. So those things like peace, joy, pleasure, satisfaction, contentment, all those things. Living according to wisdom is going to energize you in that, and it also adornment for your neck. So I think that has to do, you know, why do ladies wear a necklace? Because they're pretty, right? Okay. You know, it's part of adorning your beauty, sort of thing. And so I think it also is going to have living according to wisdom is also going to have other people say, you know, see that, you know, that inside kind of beauty. You know, beauty's not outside; it's on the inside. I think that's what he's saying here. That this is living according to wisdom is like a woman wearing a necklace, okay? And you have the security. You will walk on your way securely where your foot will not stumble. And he says here, and he's introducing, I think, what's coming. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, as in go to sleep, your sleep will be sweet. And so don't be afraid of terror, right? Or the ruin of the wicked. You don't have to lose sleep. Okay, when you're living according to wisdom, you don't have to lose sleep over what possibilities might be coming to you, what punishments you might be receiving, or what adverse effects of your life. You don't have to worry about those things, because the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep you. Right, and then here, and I think what he's saying there, verse 25, okay, talking about sleep. What often causes us to toss and turn at night, to not be able to fall asleep?
We're worried about something,
right? Like regretting something or worried about something wrong that we did that's going to come back to bite us. Okay, of course that's not all the only thing we can lose sleep over. But I think that's a big one, right? And I can say with confidence, this time of year is not the only thing you lose sleep over. There are other things, but this is a big one. So his instructions then, beginning at verse 27, okay, here, this is how you sleep good at night. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Okay, if we ever, you know, have a need come up that you could meet and you didn't, that might make you not sleep too good. Do not say to your neighbor, verse 28, go and come again and I'll give it to you tomorrow when you have it with you. Don't plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Don't contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Contend there can mean either a physical kind of fight or, you know, a wrestling match or a fist fight or something like that. Or it could also mean an illegal kind of battle. If your neighbor's fence happens to be 2 inches onto your property, maybe let that slide, right? You'll sleep better at night. Don't envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. because that's not going to have you sleep good at night either. Either envying him or actually following him. Each of those verses, could name a good title there, 5 Steps to Being Anxiety Free, or 5 Steps to Sleeping Good at Night. And then the closing. Often these father-son speeches will have a closing kind of as well. And he rounds it out there. He lists these 5 kind of ways of the wicked. He says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. But if you're looking for blessing, then live according to wisdom. Moving into chapter 4, we have the generations of wisdom here. I labeled it. It's interesting here. The father is speaking to his son. But then we find out that this is actually, he's receiving the same message that he received from his father, right? So he's getting, the son is getting the message from his grandfather through his father. He says in verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. So there's his opening appeal there. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart, so this is the words of the son's grandfather, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. You ready? Get wisdom. And whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a crown. So, first of all, I want us to notice here as we look at this that wisdom isn't wisdom something that is passed on from generation to generation. I mean, we see that with all these father to son speeches, but now we threw in, you know, the next or a previous generation. That it can be passed on from generation to generation, right? Like God's set it up that, you know, when it's a blessing to live in a Christian home, isn't it? You know, some people will say, oh, you know, when we have these, there's big theological battles between Baptists and ones who will baptize babies, okay? We try not to get into that. But the ones who baptize babies say, oh, they're part of the covenant community, they're part of the church, and now they're under God's blessing, as in the kids of Baptists who aren't baptized as babies aren't, right? But there is something to that, right? That, it's much better to be raised according to biblical principles, and that it's so ingrained in you, right? That as you grow older, right, that it will more naturally come out, as opposed to, you know, someone who grew up in a Hindu home or a completely atheist home, where the, you know, curse words were flying all over the place, and there's no talk about God. That kid, he's gonna have to start at square one. You know, say he comes to Christ when he's 20 or something, he's gonna have to start at square one. Whereas the kid grew up in a Christian home, is set up, practically speaking, is set up much better. That's not neglecting the work of the Spirit and how He moves in people and teaches and things like that. And oftentimes, those ones who grew up in a Christian home can kind of take it for granted, because it is a necessity that each generation has to choose to receive this wisdom. It's not something that just happens. But the other necessity is that the older generations teach this wisdom, right, to the younger ones. And it's he recalls his own upbringing, right? The father, one who's speaking wisdom to the son, he's recalling his own upbringing, and talking about his own father, and he's identifying himself with, like he's saying, I know this to his son. I know these struggles that you went through because I went through the same thing, right? My dad had to teach me these things too, right? So isn't that I think it's a helpful thing to do as we teach our younger ones, is to, you know, I know a lot of times we can kind of act like they ought to know these things, or we didn't go through these hard times or these struggles. We can kind of come across as near perfect. But I think to connect to those young ones, it's helpful to say, yeah. When, go ahead, Jim.
Well, I mean, you said about teaching kids. Okay, if you go back to Romans 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, okay? I mean, if we have small kids, that's our Sunday school is so important. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, hey, kids, but yeah, if it was Jesus, yeah, he was born, you know what I mean? And he died. Okay? If you ingrain that in them, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It sticks. They know it's there. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And they ask you, yeah, that's what the Bible says. You know what I mean?
Yeah. No,
if you believe it, you train kids just like, I mean, they train these jihadists to go and kill Americans. They're no good. And you're growing up, and that's what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
You teach the kids this. You know what I mean?
Right.
They'll believe this.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Hey, yeah, okay, now, if you declare with mouth and you believe it, you got, yeah, I believe that. I learned that from the... That's why Sunday school is so important with kids.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, it's there.
Yeah.
It's there. You know.
Yeah. Yeah, I've spent quite a bit of time hammering into the kids that God's the one who made the world, right? And teaching them, like, this, you know, you're going to hear a lot of people say that God didn't make the world, that it... You know, it came to be over, you know, millions or billions of years, and God isn't. But I say that's people who don't believe in God. So every time it comes up, and, you know, and the kid, they love dinosaurs, you know. So what's in all the books and movies about dinosaurs? It's like millions of years ago. It's like I'm making myself sick at saying. Tell him every time. And then Levi would say, I wouldn't even have to say it. I'd just say the millions of years or whatever. And then I would break and say, that's not true. These are people who don't believe in God. And then, you know, I'd read the words, or it would come up on the TV, and Levi would say, that's not true. Good, buddy. We got it.
Well, It's so important to teach the kids. So important.
Yeah. Yeah, and I want us to notice here too in verse 2. For I give you good precepts. Precepts, instruction. Do not forsake my teaching. And I want to emphasize there that wisdom, right, comes from good teaching, sound teaching, right? And that should be the focal point. There's a lot of, as I went to school and had, you know, when you're a teacher, you talk about teaching. And there's all these things about, people would say, oh, they would hold up these the church that doesn't do a sermon or something. They do some kind of discussional thing or I don't know, you know, whatever it may be. And hold up all these kind of, you know, teaching methods, different things, and try to get you to not, you know, lecture as much and preach as much, like that sort of thing. But like, you know, to do, because there's the different learning methods, and I respect all that stuff, you know, the kinesthetic learners and the visual learners and, you know, the auditory learners, they're the good ones for the sermon because they, you know, because they listen well and get it, or, you know, that's how they connect. And that's all well and good, but like there has to be words spoken for wisdom to accumulate, right? God didn't pay much attention to kinesthetic learners, did he? No, because he spoke, right? Now, I'm not neglecting, you know, kinesthetic is the ones that have to move around to, you know, like, I would learn something about a vehicle, right? I don't think, I've learned everything I know about vehicles, I think, I've learned because I just get in there and play around with something, right? This would be kinesthetic learning. I don't think I've ever watched a YouTube video about how to do something on a car, right? That would be visual or auditory, but you know, so there's definitely a place, but you can't just ditch this stuff because this is where wisdom comes from, is sound teaching. That's why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, right? He doesn't say go make up some interpretive dance about, you know, about Deuteronomy or something. No, preach the word in season and out of season. Verses 4 to 9, we saw the opening appeal. 4 to 9, the exhortation. That's basically how these father son speeches are set up. Appeal, exhortation, most often, not always though, some kind of closing. And here is the priority of wisdom. This speech is the priority of wisdom. And he, the grandfather here, personifies wisdom as a lady, as a woman, okay, or sister, even, and that's important as we think through these chapters of Proverbs, because Proverbs, as we'll see next time, or next lesson. Might not be next time. It might be the time after that, in chapter 5, that there is an evil woman out there that the son has to look out for, the adulterous woman. That comes up quite a bit in these chapters. So you have these two kind of contrasting ladies in Proverbs, the Lady Wisdom here, who the father is talking about here, and then the adulteress, the wicked woman. I got a song stuck in my head. Santana. Evil woman. Don't worry about it. I'll try to tell myself that too. So verse 5. Guess what? What is the main thing to, you want to get wisdom? What do you got to do? Get wisdom, right? Oh, that's a no-brainer. But I think what he's saying is the first step there. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. I'm at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. There we go. Get wisdom. So the first step in getting wisdom, I think he's saying, is determining to do it, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? Put it in your mind that that's what you're going to do. And whatever you get, however many riches you acquire, you know, don't set your heart for on this goal or that goal. Your goal is to get wisdom. Okay, and what's wisdom? The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, right? Wisdom is the heart thing. It's not a practical, you know, 10 steps to live a sound life kind of thing. No, it's determined to get wisdom, and she will embrace you. She will reward you. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Verse 6. Love her, and she will guard you. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. And she will bestow you with a beautiful crown. Those words there, prize, verses 8 and 9, or 8, prize, exalt, honor, embrace. Saying the more one highly esteems wisdom, this godly wisdom, searching out his ways in this world and how we are to kind of mold ourselves onto that pattern in the fear of the Lord, the more we esteem wisdom, embrace it, the more wisdom will honor that person, will hold and lift up that person. And then verse 10, the father continues on. There's two ways in life. Two ways. You can guess what those ways are going to be. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. For they are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So this section pictures like a journey of life, right? Life is a journey. And in verse 13, remember, the previous command was to get wisdom and get insight. And now, says verse 13, keep it. Keep hold of it. Don't let it go and guard it. Right? As life goes on and distractions come and your life, your life situation changes and you're raising your own kids and they're doing everything that we just previously talked about. Don't let go of wisdom, right? Don't throw that out the window. Don't forsake it. As you age, don't think that you've been around the block long enough and you can just coast, right? No. Hold on to wisdom. See how this wisdom applies in you know, these new stages of life, if you will, that we move into. She is your life. So then there's this journey language in verse 14. Main theme, avoid the wicked. Okay? Avoid the wicked. Don't go on the path. Don't walk in the way. And then verse 16 says, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. Remember what we talked about in chapter 3? Right? That for the righteous person, the one who's concerned about wisdom, they can't sleep when we've done wrong. Remember? The five steps to being anxiety free. But now, he says, they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They've robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. This is how the unbeliever is, isn't he? It's their life, right? They have to sin before they can sleep. They live for crime, one commentary said. They live for crime. They don't commit crimes in order to live, like Aladdin, right? Yeah. He would go and steal the bread or the apple or whatever it was, because he didn't have any food. He was homeless. He was poor. So he stole in order to live. But he says, no, Proverbs. They live in order to commit crimes, like it's their job. It's their pleasure and joy. That's not a good road to be on, because their punishment, verse 19, is appropriate. Their greatest satisfaction is making others fall, but they're going to fall as well. And they don't know how or why, right? Oh, what happened to me? Why did this happen? Well, I don't know. Let's think about this. Right? And then he urges, verse 20, the son to go on the right way. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the appeal here is, there's the two ways. Now you go on, you know, the straight and narrow. And there's a lot of body parts here. The eyes, verses 21, 25. Do not escape from your sight. Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Like Paul, I press on toward the goal. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal, toward the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus. We look straight ahead, right? When you're looking back, you're thinking how you might be able to hurt someone or something of that sort. So eyes are to stay fixed on the teaching. Feet, verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet. Don't swerve. Turn your foot away from evil. They're to stay on the right path. The mouth and the lips, verse 24, crooked speech and devious talk. They're the righteous, wise man is to shun using twisted words. But then above all, right, verse 23, I didn't map this out, but this might be some kind of chiasm, actually. I don't know. Where the middle, you know, right, everything works to the middle, and then the middle is like the key. I didn't work that out, but it looks like it could fit that way. Keep your heart with all vigilance. So the heart has to be guarded by sound doctrine. In verse 21 too, so I was probably wrong. If the son listens to his father, then your whole life will be healthy, right? If they are life to those who find them, verse 22, and healing to all their flesh. So this is well-rounded image here. And he focuses there. One of the focuses is the heart. It's the wellspring of life, verse 23. For from your heart flow the springs of life. So this is... So it's out of your heart, I think, in that that's what energizes you, right? It's the thing that makes you who you are, right? That it's what drives you, what gives you joy and vigor, right? That's it comes from the heart. It's actually that inward inward engine that we have, not the physical one, but our metaphysical one. So the joy, the peace, the life and passions that we have, they come from within. They don't come from our outward circumstances. And when we're focused on wisdom and driving on wisdom, again, which is Christ, isn't it? Okay. Is Christ, is the fear of the Lord. That's what gives us life. That's what moves us. And I think actually Jesus might have been referring to this verse along with Ezekiel's picture of the new temple in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. When he said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So there again, I think Jesus is making a link that not only that he is the wisdom of Proverbs, right? Not just that he's the ultimate wise man, but he's the wisdom that we ought to be seeking after, right? He's the one who made known to us wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He became to us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he became to us wisdom from God. I think Jesus is saying that here. This seeking after wisdom in the whole book of Proverbs, we have to remember, is... keyword, right? Short Old Testament poetic word for seeking Christ and living according to his, just taking up our cross and following him, right? Living according to him, because he's the one who gives these rivers of living water from the heart. So. That is pretty quickly, Proverbs chapter 3.5 through the end of 4. What thoughts or questions do you have? Then next week we'll go into chapter 5, and I'm at least tentatively I have my lesson mapped out to be all the way through chapter 7, because it's all about the wicked woman. Not all, mostly about the wicked woman. So we'll be looking at that next time. Katia, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could come out tonight and just look at some more of your Proverbs. Lord, they have so much wisdom in them, and just a reminder to be looking for you, because you are the one that all wisdom comes from. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to continue to grow in our faith. And Lord, as we look at those who are younger than us, help us to be passing on our faith to them, just by teaching them, but also by living it out. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, I just pray that you would watch over us. And Lord, just help us to be focusing on you and growing in you as we go about our day tomorrow. In your name, amen.